The devil tried to tell me that y'all were hoping I was going to go somewhere else tonight besides Luke 16, but he's a liar. I know y'all are excited to hear some more from Luke 16. Amen. Because what Jesus, among other things, Jesus, remember, he came to show us the mysteries of the kingdom. The kingdom that we've been born into, the kingdom that we're helping build and establish and push and extend and see more and more people being born into it. It's the same kingdom that we'll be in 1,000 years from now. It's one kingdom. Amen. And so Jesus came for us to know and understand and to reveal to us the mysteries of that kingdom, the way that kingdom works. And not just so we'll know when we get to heaven, so that we'll know now, because obviously it's different because we're on the earth, but the kingdom's the same. The Lord showed it to me this way one time, and I've said it a lot of times over the years. Haven't said it recently, so I need to say it tonight. The covenant that we have with God right here, right now on the earth, will not have to be altered or amended to accommodate our life in heaven one day. It's not like God says, okay, now that you're in heaven, let's change the terms of the agreement. No, it's an eternal covenant, an eternal, if you will, operating agreement. And so when Jesus teaches us about faithfulness, when Jesus teaches us about being given talent or being given minas or being given these things, and how some people were given more than others and what they did with those and how they utilized those things and whether they were faithful with them or not, he's teaching us in an effort to prepare us. You could even think of it this way. It's kind of like, with Pam, with our children, she didn't wait till they went to school to start learning their ABCs. She didn't wait till they, and I'm sure most of you, not all of you, the same way. It's like, well, they're not in school yet. Why are you teaching? Because we're getting them ready. So when they get there, they're going to, not be overwhelmed. And so preparing them, I know it's never quite said it this way, but you can almost think of like life on this earth is like a preschool. I don't mean like toddler school, but like it's a school preparing us for how we're going to live for the rest of eternity. Amen. I know this may sound way too practical, but when the rapture happens, Father's going to have a lot of people to manage. Do you understand what I'm talking about? I hope to get there tonight. I'm going to talk a little bit about Chick-fil-A tonight. But, I started at Chick-fil-A at Western Hills Mall. Our owner paid more in taxes our first year at the Galleria than we grossed at Western Hills Mall. You understand what I'm saying? I'm talking about his personal income taxes. And so we went from me and my sister would run the whole operation on a weekend night. Now all of a sudden we got 14 cash registers. We needed more help, but we also needed more leaders. Are you seeing this? Think about how the population of heaven is going to change the day before the rapture and the day after. You talk about an influx of people. So fathers, I've never said it this way. You pray about it, seek it out. But it's, fathers like, listen, I'm trying to get you ready now because I'm going to need some people to help be leaders. If you go by what people have been there, and I don't understand all this, but I believe it's true because, for one, people that have been there and come back that I know, that I trust, I say no, Jesse Duplantis being one, but others, many others, they say that there's people there in class that stuff you don't learn here, you're going to have to learn it there. And I know that maybe goes against what some people think of as heaven. But Father's got a lot more for us to learn. I mean, there were things that he didn't even tell us about till Jesus came. And then Jesus is going to heaven, the Holy Spirit. He was like, man, I got a lot more to tell you, but you can't handle it right now. You're not ready for it. Well, it's not hard for me to imagine that there are things that he's not even going to tell us about till we get on the other side. So we all going to have some learning to do. Amen. Is this making sense to you? All right, so Luke 16, let's just go straight to verses. And by the way, Brother Don, again, I never want to take for granted being able to go away and youth camp and things of that nature and know that you guys are going to hear truth. And never for a single second have I ever been concerned about anything here, Matthew or anybody else that we asked to stand in here and speak into your life. I mean, Donald speaks into my life, and I honor him for that. And so thank you, brother, for outstanding job last Wednesday night. So verse 10, it says, he who is faithful. So Jesus is wanting to teach us about faithfulness. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. This is the kingdom principle. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. So don't overthink it. It means if you're unjust in something, it just means you're not going to do what's right with it. Not going to honor it. You're not going to treat it with the respect and the value and the honor. Treat something that's really precious and important as something that's casual. And we've talked about that part of it. Where the priests took the holy things and treated them as common. And then verse 11, he says, therefore, if you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, so simply put, he's talking about money there, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you've not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? So receiving, experiencing, and enjoying what belongs to us as sons and daughters of God is dependent and based upon, at least in part, being faithful in what belongs to another man, having true riches, being trusted with things that are truly precious and truly, you know, something way more valuable, way more precious, way more worth than money, is faithful in unrighteous mammon, was being faithful with money. And then verse 10, faithful in what is least. So these three areas that we see in this verse, faithful in what is least, faithful in unrighteous mammon, faithful in what belongs to another man. And the way he words this, faithful in what is least, not just faithful in a low amount, but faithful in what others may consider to be unimportant or not that big a deal. And I'm not going to review everything we've talked about. We said that this would be faithful in what others consider insignificant or faithful in the small things, which would include faithful in the details. We said that God is a big God, but he's detail-oriented. Details, we said, matter. Timing matters. Intent of the heart matters. Words matter. There's this lie that the devil tells you, and you hear people say it all the time. They dismiss things by saying, oh, it's not that big a deal. And one of Satan's strategies, one of his devices, weapons, if you will, that he uses against us is for us to consider things that are important and are a big deal. He wants to convince us that it's really not that big a deal. It's really not that important. Amen. Well, there's things that are a very big deal that we need to be faithful, not just know about, not just treat as important, but to demonstrate faithfulness in these things. So on one hand, you've got the unimaginable scope and magnitude of God who can create galaxies, and then you've also got a God of tremendous details and precision, the same God that created, our sun 93 million miles away, created the nerve ending in your left pinky finger. And if you don't think details matter, let that nerve start talking to you. Hit it with a hammer one time. And so then we looked at people who treated things that were not a big deal, that they found out the hard way were a big deal. And we ended up, last time I was with you, Wednesday before last, with Elisha and Joash. And Israel, they were needing a victory. And the king comes to Elisha, and Elisha, again, anointed man of God, the prophet, one of the greatest that ever lived. Double anointing of Elijah. And he's walking him through, putting his hand, shooting the arrow, and he tells him to strike the ground. And he didn't think it was a big deal. He phoned it in. He's half-hearted about it. And it was only after he demonstrated his lack of enthusiasm, he demonstrated his lack of intensity, his disdain, if you will, for this, what I believe he considered to be a childish expression, he finds out that the level of determination that he demonstrated, which again, that's all faithfulness, right? What would a faithful man have done? A faithful man would have taken them arrows and beat them till they broke. You said, but it's not that big a deal. Yeah, apparently it was. Because he found out later that his efforts there determine what his future victories or lack thereof would be. So don't let the devil tell you or convince you that things are not a big deal that are a big deal. And one of the most important lessons we can ever learn is find out what's important to God, or to use that language, find out what's a big deal to God and make it a big deal to you. And be faithful in it. Be faithful in it. Then he says, and so let's move on to this next one. This is what I want to talk to you about tonight. Faithfulness in unrighteous mammon. Faithfulness with your money. Amen. Now it tends to get quiet more so when we talk about money than most any other subject. And remember, my commitment to you is anytime I talk to you about money, it's for your benefit and for God's benefit, not for just me personally or the church or anything like that. So, amen. There's a fascinating book that goes into how our bodies work. It's called The Body Keeps the Score. And I haven't read the whole book, but I've been in classes and seminars and things. And so the idea is, you know, through traumatic experiences, our bodies remember those things, that fight, flight, or freeze mechanism. And then in a similar situation, a lot of times we blame it on the devil. It's neurochemistry that we need healing and we need deliverance and we need the Lord to minister to us. And aren't you glad he died for a spirit, soul, and body? But I was teaching on these things one morning many years ago, and there was a young lady in the front row and she interrupted me in the class, and it was such a breakthrough moment for her. She said, "I finally understand it." I was like, "Understand what?" She had overdosed and died in the front passenger seat of a car. And thankfully, the paramedics were able to revive her and bring her back. And that had been several years ago. But anytime she got in the front passenger seat of a car, she had a panic attack. She could ride in the back seat. She could ride in the back of a truck. She could drive, none of it. But again, that's what that means. The body keeps the score. Well, maybe a bizarre way of saying it, but let me tell you what money does. Money keeps score too. In other words, when I say money keeps score, Sometimes we think that our commitment and our trust in God is something far greater than our bank account reveals. It's getting really quiet up in here. Okay. Few things, if any, reveal more about our faithfulness, our priorities, and where our trust truly lies than how we manage our money. Amen. Now, Jesus talked about this. Can't serve God or money. You're going to love one, hate the other, despise one, cling to the other. And you think, okay, so why is it God or money? You know, it's because money is something we think we can control. Money is something that we think we can earn. And money is what people look to and go to for the things that they want and need. We were never meant to look to money for what we want and need. We were meant to look to God for what we want and need. And when Adam and Eve lost what they lost with God and started to earn their own way by the sweat of their brow, which was never God's will, money became the God substitute of choice. People looked to money for their acceptance. They looked to money for their security. They looked to money for their identity. They looked to money for their significance. And they looked to money for their purpose. When we should be looking to God for all of those things. So I'm going to say it again. Few things, if any, reveal more about our faithfulness, our priorities, and where our trust truly lies than how we manage our money. Now, I've tried over the years, and I'll try again tonight. Sometimes it's, you know, capturing what's in my heart and communicating it out of my mouth flows a lot of times. But when I get to this one part right here, what makes money such a big deal is we go earn money by spending portions of our life to get it. Or you go work by the hour or by salary or what have you. Back in the old days, it was more like bartering. You know what I'm saying? You know, the preacher, maybe he didn't get paid in money, but he got chicken and, you know, a couple of gallons of milk a week, you know. Are you again, and as opposed to being given money and going and buying his chicken and the milk. Are you following me? So when we talk about money, it becomes a tangible, measurable expression of something that we, again, you say there's more to it than that, Pastor Mark, and I agree there is more to it than that, but I'm just talking about the basic of it. If you go work 40 hours a week, you took 40 precious hours of your life and swapped them for some money. So then when whatever you do with that money, are you seeing this? It's what you swapped 40 precious hours of your life for. Heard somebody say one time they was looking at all the stuff piled in their garage and they looked at his wife and said, honey, this used to be our money. It used to be our money, right? Now it's stuff we're going to give to the foundry. I don't know, whatever, you know, stuff we're going to use or whatever. You know, amen. But again, whether it's useful to you now or not, it was still, there was a day when it was your money. But before it was your money, it was your time. Are you seeing what I'm talking about here? So when I say the money keeps the score, I'm talking about in terms of our priorities, our values, our faithfulness. How does our trust in God and our faithfulness and devotion to Him compare to our trust, faithfulness, and devotion where money is concerned? This is another area of deception in many of God's children's lives that needs to be exposed and corrected. Which are we more willing to do extra for, God or money? Which are we more willing to show up on time for, God or money? Which are we more willing to never miss an opportunity to experience more of, God or money? Who or what are we more willing to be uncomfortable for, God or money? Who or what are we more willing to be inconvenienced for, submit to accountability for, allow demands to be placed on our time and talents for? Again, is it God or money? So remember, the Bible says a man must be found faithful. So he's talking about demonstrating faithfulness and being caught, so to speak, being faithful. So how about this? The best way to demonstrate that your trust is in God and not in money is to do what God says with money. Amen or oh me. Are you following me? In other words, again, have you ever heard this expression? Put your money where your mouth is. Amen. Well, see, a lot of times we can be deceived into thinking that, oh, no, I don't serve money, I serve God. But you never dream of being late for work. Hallelujah. I'll leave that alone. I'm trying to make anybody mad. Amen. All right. Now let's do this. Let's make it a little more fun before we finish tonight. Y'all okay? What's the best way to demonstrate that your trust in God and not in money? Is to do what God says with money. Amen. I mean, it's really where the rubber meets the road, right? If we do not do what God says where money's concerned, then we can't say that we trust God more than we trust money. We look to God more than we look to money. Okay. Now, I want you to consider for a moment the offerings and sacrifices that God commanded in the Old Testament. This is one of the things another trip through the Old Testament will do for you, okay? Things like bulls, goats, sheep, lambs, doves, produce, grain, and oil. What do all of these things have in common? They're food and they're food producers. So God says in a time where food was scarce, I want you to take your best bull and cut his throat and put it on an altar and burn it unto me. What? What are you asking us to do, God? Amen. I mean, anybody spent some time in the Old Testament? Now, stay with me for a minute because I was like trying to figure it out. I'm like, Lord, how many cows, male, female, right? So you got cows and bulls, amen. How many cows can one bull produce? See, when a bull was sacrificed, it wasn't just the bull that was sacrificed. It wasn't just the one bull that gave its life. But when that bull was sacrificed, every other cow and every other bull that bull could produce was sacrificed. Along with all the milk, along with all the food, and all of the increase. It sounds silly now, but I set out on a mission, me and Mr. Google and the Holy Spirit, to try to figure out how many bulls how many offspring one bull could produce. Again, it sounds silly now because the answer is it's infinite. Because that one bull produces all that offspring that produces, it's exponential. I mean, that's how herdsmen wind up with, 10,000 head of cattle. So one bull could produce many male and female offsprings that could then produce many more male and female offspring. This was how they multiplied livestock and was one of the key ways they generated wealth. Again, we see this in Abraham. We see this in Abraham's descendants. Now, we also see that God commanded them not to work on the Sabbath. And this was during a day and time where people worked their fingers to the bone from sun up to sundown 7 days a week just to survive. Think of all the increase they sacrificed by not working on the Sabbath. Now, I mentioned Chick-fil-A a moment ago. If you understand that the daily sales produced by Chick-fil-A, you get an understanding. I'll give you some numbers here, okay? But when we talk about the daily sales produced by Chick-fil-A, you'll get an understanding of what they're sacrificing to God by closing their stores on a Sunday. Now, I know where some of you are already ahead of me. Just stay with me for a minute. We'll get there, okay? There are estimates, and some of these even are way more than this. There are conservative estimates that if Chick-fil-A was open on a Saturday, that they would generate another $3 billion in sales annually. Just on Sunday. Did I say Saturday? On Sunday. $3 billion is supposedly what they sacrifice in annual sales by closing one day a week. So when the people sacrifice those animals, they were saying to God, I love you enough and trust you enough to do what you say. I trust you as my provider. What God was trying to prove to them and to the world, that His people didn't have to work 7 days a week to survive, to thrive, to prosper. So we see there was an expectation that they love and trust God enough to slit the throat of the bull was a tangible expression of their faith and confidence that God would provide for them, and they expected Him to take care of their family. Now I want to show you some numbers. When I say a freestanding Chick-fil-A, obviously there's two kinds of Chick-fil-A's. Ones that are in shopping malls, and obviously shopping malls are in decline. I'm not trying to massage the numbers. I don't mind telling you the numbers. But a freestanding Chick-fil-A averages $9.2 million in annual sales 6 days a week. If you factor in the mall locations, the average store, the store average drops to a little, about 7.7 million. So the mall stores now aren't generating. Used to be the other way around, but the mall stores aren't generating what they once generated. But comparing a freestanding Chick-fil-A to freestanding McDonald's, you see that number there? A McDonald's location averages 4 million. Some do more, some do less. I'm talking about average. Taco Bell averages 2 million. Six days a week. In 6 days a week, Chick-fil-A more than doubles the annual sales on average of a McDonald's, and what is that, over four times the same Taco Bell that's open also 7 days a week. Now, I'm just curious. So this part, I think almost is as amazing to me as these numbers. Would you like to guess? Because Cheesecake Factory is known as the highest producing. I mean, you've got outliers like really, really expensive fine dining places. That's a different category. And I mean, Cheesecake Factory is like an anniversary. It's a special occasion even for us, you know. But I think of Cheesecake Factory in a completely different category. For comparison, Cheesecake Factory locations average $12.8 million in annual sales. 7 days a week. I mean, a piece of cheesecake, was it $10, $9, whatever it is? That's what I'm saying. The ticket items, have I lost you already? The ticket item at a Cheesecake Factory is way more than a meal at Chick-fil-A. If you've ever been to Cheesecake Factory, I mean, it's a wait. They said the waiting started before the first one opened and has never stopped. In 6 days a week, a Chick-fil-A location, 9.2 million annual sales. A Cheesecake Factory is not that much more at 12.8 million. Texas Roadhouse, anybody? 7.9 million. That's a steakhouse, right? You wait in line. I don't know if I've ever been that hadn't waited. So Chick-fil-A in 6 days is doing what, 1.4 million on average more than a steakhouse, one of the most popular steakhouse chains in America. They're doing more in 6 days than steakhouse is doing in seven. So closing on Sunday is an expression of Chick-fil-A's love for God. It's an expression of their faith in God. It's also an expression of their confident expectation that He will continue to provide for them, prosper and promote them, bring them good vendors, good employees, creative ideas, and owners to run their stores. There's a reason why Chick-fil-A locations average far more sales per store than any other fast food chain and most casual dining chains. It's more than their delicious products. It's more than their great service. I believe it's their demonstration of faith, hope, and love to the world. It sets them apart. Remember when Popeyes was beating them up over the chicken sandwich? If you love Popeyes chicken, you know, when John Mark started saying years ago, and he said Chick-fil-A's the Lord's chicken, and I agree. But remember Popeyes was talking about our chicken sandwich better than yours, all of their stuff, and then they ran out of chicken. Remember the folks from Chick-fil-A, they brought a bunch of chicken sandwiches over to them, gave them to them. It's classy, isn't it? Stand with me. When God commanded them, this is what religion would say, to take food out of their babies' mouths. No. No. He was wanting them to demonstrate faithfulness. He was wanting them to demonstrate that they looked to Him. I mean, we've talked about it before. That was the big issue between Cain and Abel, right? Abel gave of the best of his flocks. Cain gave the stuff that nobody would want and they'd throw away after 3 days in the produce aisle at the grocery store. And God didn't accept it. Not because God was being a stick in the mud, because God couldn't honor that kind of attitude in Cain be blessed? He would have set Cain up to fail. He would have told Cain, you trust in your own ability instead of me. Is this making sense to you? So when we talk about money, amen, there's all kinds of things. Remember, we talked a lot about Peter here lately on Sunday mornings. You know, he's always talking about how much he loved Jesus, how much he trusted Jesus, how much he was going to do for Jesus. It's very easy for us to deceive ourselves, but when it comes to the money thing, I think that's why people don't like, I'm not saying you, but people don't like pastors talking about money in church, and boy, your pastor brings it up, he always wants our money. No. All God wants is you to be blessed. And he knows as long as you trust in this world system and this world's economy and this world's, you're on shaky, excuse me, you're on shaky ground at best. Amen. Father, we love you. We want to be faithful in what is least, Father, and we want to be faithful when it comes to the money, Lord. We want to do what you instruct and command us to do with money, not because you're trying to teach us how to live on less. Father, Chick-fil-A is a modern day example of these principles at work, where a nationwide corporation honors you, is not ashamed to do it. Look at me for a minute. I don't believe if they were open on Sunday, their sales would go up $3 billion a year. I believe anything they would. You follow me? Amen. So, Father, we love you. We thank you for this example, Lord. May we look to it, learn from it in our own lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you so much for being here tonight. I know for some of us it's been a really long day, but it's been a great day, a blessed day. Amen. You go in peace. We'll see you on Sunday, if not before.